Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and how that faithfulness extends to our marriages. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us a model for our marriages in your love for the church. Lord God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be here, that you would speak through me, that you would give us open hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think you'd agree with me this morning that our culture is in love with falling in love. When Hollywood releases a new romantic comedy, the plot line almost always is about how the guy and the girl meet, how they fall in love, and how they then overcome the barriers that are standing in the way of their love, of their marriage, of them becoming a couple. You almost never see a movie that tracks a couple through a lifelong marriage of faithfulness to each other, through all the ups and downs, the joys and the sorrows of this life. Our culture exalts the dizzy excitement of falling for someone, but forgets the far greater, the far deeper joy of faithfully loving someone through all the decades of marriage until death do us part. Today we turn our attention to marriage, which provides the context for companionship, sexual expression, and raising children. It is the first human relationship addressed in the Bible in Genesis, and then Scripture culminates at the very end in Revelation 19 with the marriage supper of the Lamb. Marriage is very important. It's like two bookends, and you can follow the theme of marriage throughout the entire Bible as a very important thread. Scripture teaches us that Christ's relationship to the church provides the model of love, generosity, and self-giving that should guide our marriages. In other words, we're not on our own when it comes to marriage. We don't need to depend on self-help manuals or the latest talk show advice when it comes to understanding how to live within a marriage. We can look to Jesus and see how he treats people and learn from him how we are to act within our marriages. Then we can allow the Holy Spirit living in us and through us to make us the people who act like Jesus toward our spouses. God designed marriage and deeply cares about our marriages. Today, we're going to look at specific advice that we're given in Ephesians chapter 5 that, if followed, will greatly improve our marriages and enable our marriages to reflect the love that Christ has for the church. I realize that today most of the people in this room are actually single, and you may be tempted to think, well, this message doesn't apply to me. I'm not married. Yet there's ways that God desires to shape your inner character today, whether you're married or single, in order to prepare you, if you're not married, for your future marriage. In April, Crew talked about dating and relationships on a Friday night, and I mentioned that in terms of our inner character, we often attract and are attracted by people who are similar to ourselves. Now, there's that saying, opposites attract. Well, that's true maybe for certain personality traits. But when it comes to inner character, inner values that shape the core of who you are, like attracts like. You attract someone similar to who you are. If you want to marry someone then who's a certain type of person who displays certain character traits, then become that type of person. Become someone of strong, of good character, and you will attract someone like that. Today we're going to look at three ingredients that are necessary for a happy marriage. I realized this morning that there's many other essential ingredients to marriages, but I believe that every happy marriage has these three ingredients. You'll notice I'm not talking about all aspects of marriage. I'm not talking about how to resolve conflict in marriage. I'm not going to talk about even the leadership dynamics of marriage, which I think need to be worked out in each unique marriage. But three ingredients that I pray will mark every marriage that each one of you will experience someday. They are flexibility, respect, and agape love. Our passage today begins with the sentence, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Paul places this statement before a section in which he portrays marriage as a relationship of mutual generosity and love. When marriage becomes a contested ground in which two people struggle, they're both struggling to gain the upper hand, then the biblical model of marriage as loving exchange and mutual service falls away. When I attempt to translate this phrase into modern language, this phrase, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and express it in the contemporary words of today, I come up with something like this. Be flexible toward one another. Make room for each other. Prefer each other's thoughts, concerns, and needs over your own. Christ-like flexibility and preference for the other's well-being must mark the attitudes that marriage partners have toward each other. One of my favorite things about Chinese culture is what happens when a group of families are together at a restaurant. And then the bill arrives. I love this moment. You see suddenly uncles and aunties who moments before were having happy, joyful conversations and just enjoying each other's company burst out and erupt in forceful arguments over the bill. I love this. The wonderful thing is that they're arguing because they each want to treat the other people. They each want to pay for the others. They are preferring the others to themselves. Often creative tactics are employed, and one family will quietly speak ahead of time to the waiter and give the staff a credit card so that the bill arrives fully paid. It's a wonderful scene. It's a picture of how love focuses on the other's well-being instead of one's own. And I think that Paul is applying this type of principle to marriage, calling us to focus on the well-being of our spouses and to look for ways to bless and to support them. Imagine what it would be like to be in a marriage relationship in which each partner is not keeping a mental list of the ways that the other disappoints them, but rather is focused on bestowing generous surprises and blessings on the other one. When the partners of a marriage have strong differences of opinion about the important matters of life, they must find a way as much as possible to display Christ-like flexibility toward each other, making room for the wishes of each other. Is this easy? Well, no, it isn't. It requires practice, maturity, humility, and forgiveness. But as each married person prefers their partner's well-being over their own, and as each one sees the other one preferring their own well-being instead of their own, each spouse will learn to delight and to enjoy this dance of giving and receiving in which each one is looking to the needs of the other above their own. Each spouse gives to the other, and neither one senses any lack or unfairness, for their generosity toward their spouse is then replenished by their spouse's generosity toward them. Proverbs 11:25 says, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." Those who are married here today, Try showing your spouse this Christ-like flexibility and preference for their well-being. And see what happens. See what happens. Those who are single here today, look for ways in your friendships and in your family relationships to display Christ-like flexibility and preference for others. If you struggle in your relationship with a sibling, surprise them with unexpected kindness and grace. Do something nice for them, something that they may not even deserve, something that you think that they would never in a million years do for you. Don't do it to make them feel guilty or bad or to try to get something from them. Do it for the sake of your own growth. Do it as an exercise in allowing God to make you someone who will someday be a marriage partner who displays Christ-like flexibility and preference for your spouse's well-being. Now, the second essential ingredient for happy marriages is respect. At the end of our passage for today, Paul states that the wife must respect her husband. Now, before you think that this is a one-sided command, remember that 1 Peter 3:7 tells us that husbands are to respect their wives. And along the same lines, Paul's instructions to husbands in Ephesians, which we will turn to in just a moment, at every point imply and require that husbands respect their wives. Both husbands and wives are called to show utmost respect for each other. Respect is high esteem. It's an attitude that holds the other person in high honor. When you highly esteem and when you honor someone, do you keep this deep inside? No, you show it by what you do. It affects and it shapes your actions. When husbands and wives deeply respect and highly esteem and honor each other, they have a deposit in the bank that will enable them to face many other challenges. This deposit of respect outweighs many other relational deficiencies that they might have in their relationship. Now pause for a moment and think about this. What's the opposite of respect? The first word that comes to mind might be disrespect. I think even a better word might be contempt. Contempt. There's a saying in our culture that familiarity breeds contempt. In other words, common experience seems to suggest that if you just know someone well enough, if you figure them out, if you're familiar enough with them, then you'll no longer put them on a pedestal, right? You know them too well. You see what they look like first thing in the morning. You're around them when they have bad breath. You know them so well. You will see their shortcomings and you will treat them with contempt, the disrespect that reflects your low view of them. Contempt is revealed in the way we talk, the words we use, the nonverbal facial expressions, and even language that we display. John Gottman is a psychologist who studies things that damage marriages, and he claims that the presence of contempt in a marriage is more than anything else, more than any other factor. The presence of contempt is the strongest indicator that a couple will someday divorce. For this reason, he writes that contempt is the sulfuric acid of love. Contempt destroys love the way acid burns and destroys the object it touches. So let's guard our hearts against contempt. Let's nurture deep respect, high esteem, and honor for the people that we love. Let's always treat our marriage partners with the care and high regard that we desire to receive from them. As a youth pastor, families often come to me when things are not going well between parents and children. And one of the most common complaints that I hear from parents is my child doesn't treat me with respect. We will turn to the relationships between parents and children soon as we progress through Ephesians, but I want to give a specific challenge to the young people here today. Practice showing respect to your parents, not only because it's the right thing to do, but also for the benefit that it will have for your future marriage. When I was a teenager, I heard a pastor say that if you want to know how a young man will someday treat his future wife, look at the way this young man treats his mother. He also said that if you want to know how a young lady will someday treat her future husband, then be alert to see how she treats her dad. The pastor argued that a person's negative treatment of parents can often transfer into a marriage relationship and become reproduced in the way that spouses treat each other. I've always remembered this advice. So work at becoming a person who deeply respects, who highly esteems and honors the people in your life, especially the members of your own family. The third essential ingredient that our marriages must have is agape love. The word Paul uses in Ephesians 5:25 for love is this Greek word that we've been talking about in the past, agape. Remember that Greek has several words for love, that we translate them all as love in the English language, but agape love is the highest form of love. It's unselfish, sacrificial love that pours itself out, that seeks the very best for the one that it loves. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Then in Ephesians 5:28, Paul writes, "Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." There are three aspects of agape love that are especially relevant to marriage. Agape love is a choice. Agape love builds team unity. And agape love delights in giving. Three times in our passage for today, Paul commands husbands to love their wives. Tim Keller writes, "There is no doubt about what Paul is saying. He commands husbands, they ought to love their wives. Emotions can't be commanded," Keller writes. "Only actions can be commanded. So it is actions that Paul is demanding. He doesn't care how husbands feel on any given day or at any given moment. They must love their wives." End quote. Our culture believes the lie that love is just a feeling, and that if the feeling of love goes away, then that person who has lost that feeling of love is no longer in love, fallen out of love. Scripture, though, recognizes that agape love is a choice. It's a commitment expressed through our actions, through what we do. That is agape love. Yes, love is also an emotion, but deeper and more steadfast than any emotion is our choice to love our spouses by acting in ways that are kind, generous, thoughtful. As we choose to act with agape love toward our spouses, our emotions of love for them will grow. Agape love also strengthens marriages by building a sense of team unity, that we're in this together. We learned last time that God calls the entire church to experience such deep bonds of fellowship that, in the words of 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, then all rejoice with it. This is a picture of people brought together in Christ who love and care for each other so deeply that what happens to one person is felt by all the others as though it has happened to them. If this is so for the entire church, how much more must it be for each of our marriages? When something good or bad happens to your spouse, you feel it as deeply as though it has just happened to you. This oneness of marriage that Paul is describing and points to is an image of the union of Christ and the church. He points to that unity of Christ and the church to describe what he knows God wants to bring about in our marriages. The church is so united to Christ that the Bible calls the church Christ's body. In the same way, husbands and wives are so united in God's sight that they become one flesh, one body, one team, united as they face the joys and the sorrows of life together. Finally, agape love delights in giving. This delight in giving is ultimately modeled by Christ, who gives up his own life on the cross for his bride, the church, us together. During our last Christmas Eve service, I mentioned O. Henry's story, The Gift of the Magi, about a young, poor married couple. They each part with their most prized possession in order to give the other a gift that will express the depth of their love. And so Della cuts off her long flowing hair in order to buy Jim a gold watch for his beautiful, a gold chain. She buys him a gold chain for his beautiful heirloom watch that he has inherited from his father. Jim, though, sells his valuable watch to buy Della these beautiful combs, decorative combs that she can wear in her lovely flowing long hair. And so they do this. They each then are shocked to learn that they have sacrificed their greatest possession in order to buy a gift for the other that turns out to be useless. Della now has no hair. She can no longer wear these beautiful combs Jim has bought for her, and Jim doesn't have a watch anymore to go with his gold chain. Their gifts are useless except that each gift reveals the tremendous love behind the gift. Agape love is the commitment to love and prize one's spouse over all the other good things that this world has to offer, and to choose to make his or her happiness our highest goal. And when we extend this agape love to our spouses, we find that the blessings we give them bless us as well, and that the ways we build them up build us up as well. Paul writes, "He who loves his wife loves himself." In 1 Peter 3:7, we read that husbands are to be considerate and respectful toward their wives, so that nothing will hinder their prayers. You see, the way married people treat each other matters so much to God. It is so important to Him that when we fail to treat our spouses with agape love, then we damage not our relationships with them, we also damage our relationships with God. It's impossible for us to treat our marriage partners poorly and at the same time maintain close fellowship with God. On the other hand, by practicing agape love in our marriages, we are preparing our hearts to experience the fullness of God's love in the union of Christ and the church. Could it be that by loving our spouses unselfishly, generously, sacrificially, we are actually training our hearts to love God more purely and to receive His love more fully? This morning, let's allow God to shape us, to become people who prefer our spouse's well-being over our own, who deeply respect and highly honor our spouses, and who demonstrate God's faithful, generous, agape love every day of our lives together. Would you pray? Lord God, these verses point us to a picture of love that this world does not know. A picture of unselfish, generous, sacrificial love that we find only in you, Jesus, and in your love for the church. And yet, Lord, you call us as humans to so be transformed by you that we reflect, that we offer this love to those that you give us as our spouses in this life. Lord, I pray for the marriages of this church, and I pray for every future marriage that those in this room will experience someday. I ask for your blessing. I ask for your grace. I ask for your forgiveness and healing. I ask, Lord, that you would be at work, enabling each of us to love our spouses with the limitless love of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.